All right. Wow, it is so encouraging to see all that God is doing at North Phoenix. I'm grateful to be here today, and I want to start by asking a question. How many of you remember Olin Mills? Let me just see the hands. Now, let's find out who all the young people are in the room. You've never heard of Olin Mills in your life. Would you raise your hand? And I'd like to explain to the young people. It was a photography studio, but we all marched in the 80s, we marched into the basement of our church to take the directory picture. And the best way to describe it is pretend your entire family just got arrested and they need a group mugshot. That's Olin Mills right there. We got rid of them in the 90s with glamour shots. Raise your hand if you had a glamour shot. Let me just see. How many of you regret your glamour shots? Raise your hand. One day your grandkids are going to be going through your stuff. You won't be here to defend yourself. And they'll be like, what was going on with grandma? So we got rid of glamour shots. I don't know if you've noticed, but the photographers today are very excited people. Like, they got a lot of energy on these outdoor shoots. And we showed up for our 25th wedding anniversary picture a couple years ago to a park. And the photographer, she was ready to go. And she said, all right, Amy, you stand right here. Ted, go back there 30 feet. I want you to sprint up. I want you to grab her, pick her up, spin her around, set her back down. I said, should we stretch first? Because I didn't come prepared for this. And I'm not an athlete. I lack skill and balance and coordination and strength and all the things athletes need. But I was game. So I went back 30 feet. I sprinted up. I grabbed Amy. I picked her up. At about the 180 mark, I lost my balance. And for our 25th wedding anniversary picture, I body slammed my wife to the ground with a force and with a passion. And I'm at that age, you don't get up right away after you fall down. You sit there for a second to make sure everything's all right. Photographer comes over and goes, are you guys all right? I'm like, tell me you got that. She did not get that. All that work for nothing. But this was about 2 minutes later, this picture right here. It's the story of our marriage, right? My wife has what I call a silent patriotic laugh. When she finds something funny, she places her hand over her heart. She leans forward and nothing comes out. And my goal is to get that laugh out of her every single day. And I love this picture because this is us walking through life together. Now, we'll be 28 years married this year. And I love, yeah, we've been through difficult seasons and stages of life, through storms in life, and we're going side by side. Every couple I meet with for counseling and coaching, I always start by reminding them, Jesus is your source, Satan is your enemy, and your spouse is your companion. And if you want to experience high levels of marital satisfaction, never treat your spouse like the source or the enemy. Your spouse is your side-by-side companion through the grind of life. And now I'm married to a strong woman. Raise your hand if you're married to a strong woman. I always love slow hands. Do you want me to raise my hand right now? This feels like a trap. Raise your hand if you love being married to a strong woman. Let me just see her. I love it. My wife, everything about my wife is passion. Like, I'll come home from a bad day at church and be like, that was a rough day at church. She's like, fine, let's quit, move to Africa, be missionaries full time. That escalated real fast. We should bring it down a notch and definitely pray about it before we go moving continents. She has a Fitbit. Raise your hand if you got a Fitbit. Let me see all the Fitbits in the room. Everything for my wife is about getting her steps, and she's just full of, she's sitting down here, full of passion. She's always full of passion, and I'll be like, can we just stroll through the neighborhood tonight? Nope, we're getting our steps. She'll ask me about halfway through, are you squeezing your cheeks together? Listen, I grew up independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James Version only Baptist. I'm uptight pretty much all the time. You can rest assured on that one. And she loves this show on TV with Chip and Joanna Gaines called Fixer Upper. And I've said, if I ever meet Chip Gaines, I'm going to punch him right in the face. I hate that man and everything he stands for because he's ruining our marriage. I'll come home from church and Amy will be standing in the dining room like this. I'm like, what's going on, babe? She goes, you know, I think after dinner, we should get rid of this wall. Can we get rid of this wall? And I had to go online and find a term to save our marriage. You know what the term is? Load bearing. Every wall in our home is load bearing. You can't touch one or the whole house comes down. She is passionate. She's strong. And I go for the silent patriotic laugh each and every day. Our daughter's with us today. She's at the book table. She's married now. We're empty nesters, but Corinne got married in 2022. And so this is an old picture, and Corinne hates that I show this picture, but it's one of my favorite pictures of her because she's my pioneer girl. I mean, knitting, sewing, crocheting. She loved to harvest the fur off the animals and spin the yarn herself. I think she's got needlepoint out there right now doing something. But this was a little fawn our neighbor raised called Sugar, and Corinne would love to go see Sugar every chance she had. My son Carson, he loves deer too. And now, I'm in 60 to 70 churches a year, and every year one or two pastors will tell me I can't show that picture at their church. I ask Noe, can I show that picture? He's like, yeah, you're good. That's like half the profile pictures of our congregation. Just go ahead. I grew up outside of Chicago, and so we grew up in a fishing family. And when I moved to the Ozarks, everybody there hunts. A buddy of ours took us. This is Carson at age 11. He's a freshman at Liberty University now. And he drops Carson and I off. Carson's 11, and he leaves us in a stand with a loaded gun. He and his grandson go about half a mile away. This 11-point buck comes walking out of the woods. And I've never experienced adrenaline like this. I got shaky. I leaned down to my son, and I said, I don't think I should be handling a firearm right now. He goes, Dad, I got it. He dropped it. We go creekside. We're having a father-son moment, like having the time of our lives. This is a memory worth repeating. Son, I'm so proud of you. And after about 5 minutes, Carson goes, Dad, what do we do now? What do we do now? I'm like, I have absolutely no idea. But I think, according to the movie Red Dawn, you got to take a bite out of its heart. That's the next step with this. I smear blood on your face and yell Wolverines. Anyway, so that's my family. And my passion in life is helping couples enjoy life together. And what comes right alongside that, and I want to encourage every single friend in the room today to lean in as you think about your future relationship, as you think about a future marriage, as you think about what it means to build a lasting and refreshing marriage. Because I don't want for anybody in this room to make it to 10 years, 20 years, 30 years of marriage and get the card that just says, you made it. Congratulations. I don't want anybody just making it. I want you getting to 10, 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years of marriage and say, not only did we make it, but we enjoy life together. We're in a refreshing marriage. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's dark, it's pessimistic, very much fits my personality. Chapter 1, life is hard. Chapter 12, then you die. These are the bookends of Ecclesiastes. And in the middle of life is hard and then you die, we get Ecclesiastes 9:9, which reads, endure life with your wife all your miserable days. Now, when I'm at churches and it's not on the screen and Bibles are closed, I'll say that in a preacher voice. Endure life with your wife all your miserable days. And all throughout the congregation, you'll hear, That's good. That's good. And I get to say, that's not what it says. But I think a lot of people in the church have started to believe that about marriage, that God gave your spouse to beat you down and suck the life out of you so you can be more like Jesus. And I'm here to give you another piece of marriage Bible today that is left out of a lot of marriage theology. And it simply reads, in the middle of life is hard and then you die. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. The word toilsome there means grueling. Life under the sun, ordinary life upon this earth is difficult and challenging. Every single person in here has experienced some storm, difficult season or stage of life. We go through toilsome labor, but today I want to declare for you and clear this up for anyone that may be confused. God didn't give you your spouse to be the toilsome labor. He gave you your spouse to go through the toilsome labor with. Your spouse is your companion, your side-by-side companion through the toilsome labor, through the grind of life, through the difficult seasons and stages of life. And what we're talking about today is building a marriage that lasts, that goes the distance. We want that for you. We want that for your future marriage, for those who may be dating right now and moving toward marriage. How many here met online? Any online daters? Let me just see them. Raise them high and proud. You met online. The seniors are like, is that legal? It's totally legal. Get your hands up. You met online. Let me just see him. All right. So listen, I tell this to online couples all the time. A good match is a good start, but it is not a guarantee of a thriving marriage. It's a great way to meet someone so long as you follow up with traditional relationship formation milestones. You can meet someone online, but that's not a guarantee of a thriving marriage. What we're talking about today is something you have to choose every day. Deciding to enjoy life together. You'll never find marital satisfaction. You'll never discover it. You'll never stumble into it. You'll never take a test and achieve it online. It's only something you can choose. It's a decision that you make. And one of the things I've noticed today with couples and with families that I work with, and this is a popular word in our culture today, resilience. They lack resilience. What does it mean to be a resilient spouse? It's withstanding or bouncing back from difficult conversations, seasons, and storms in life. It's what Proverbs talks about, overlooking an offense. When I hear what takes some people out and what takes some couples out, I'm like, we just need more resilience. And that's where we start today, with building a lasting marriage and building a strong family. I grew up in the 80s, so I didn't have a choice. I had to be resilient. This is my favorite toy growing up. Maybe some of you played with this, Evil Knievel. If you're unfamiliar with Evil Knievel, he broke over 400 bones in his career jumping buses and fountains. And the more bones he broke on a jump, the crazier the next jump got. But we didn't just play with this toy. We were Evil Knievel in the neighborhood. And I think it's a problem in our country today. I don't see ramps in neighborhoods anymore. And if you're a good dad, I want you to stop at Home Depot on the way home today and buy just one 4x8 sheet of plywood for the kids in your neighborhood to jump their bikes. You're like, we don't have helmets. No problem. We don't have pads. Now, I'm not an expert on geometry or trajectory, but I can tell you the kid on the end didn't make it out of this jump. You know how you knew who your best friend was? He was the kid that volunteered to be your last bus on the jump. And I want you to notice, you see how smiley he is? He knows he's gonna get hurt and he loves it. The only reason we would stop jumping our bikes is when this showed up into the neighborhood. And I grew up with great parents because my dad taught my brother and I that the bell on the ice cream truck meant they were out of ice cream. We were resilient because we ate sherbet out of these nasty toilet paper rolls. And we loved it. We didn't have iPads. We spent our days talking like Darth Vader into the back of one of these. We spent hours into the back of box fans. Luke, I am your father. There are people in this room right now who built multi-million dollar businesses, and they spent most of their childhood sticking their tongue into the back of the box fan grate to see how close they could get it without touching the blade. They became very successful as a result of that boredom. We grew up during the Cold War in the 80s, and we would do Cold War drills. We were fine. We were safe because when we did the drill, we just hid under our desk. This is where we found shelter from the nuclear blast. We grew up outside of Chicago. We knew we were like city number one or two that was going to get hit. And then we went to recess, my favorite ride on the playground. Yeah. We created a piece of playground equipment whose sole purpose was to get you hurt. And you picked a friend, and that was the one who was getting hurt. And I remember dislocating your shoulder, come walk. The teachers were all lined up smoking against the building. My kids think I make that part up. Dad, your teachers didn't smoke outside. My teachers smoked inside the building. We had a smoking lounge two doors down from our kindergarten class. And you stress the teacher out, they'll be like, I'll be right back. And then Mrs. Horvath will go around, I mean, getting after it. She'd come back and help you work on a problem. Oh, and then we moved over to the slide. I don't see these on playgrounds anymore. If you haven't burned your thighs down one of these, you didn't have a childhood. And I want you to notice that soft landing at the bottom. We didn't have textured, rubberized padding, shredded tires to cushion our fall. No, we burned our thighs on the way down. We crashed at the end, and we got right back up and did it again. That's, oh, some are going, I'm buying a sheet of plywood on the way home. We're doing this. I want to start by talking to those thinking about forming a relationship, to my single friends. As you look at this slide, Dr. Scott Stanley his term for in relationship formation. He's at the University of Denver, and he's dedicated his entire career to relationship formation and those traditional relationship formation milestones. You can go to his blog. It's actually coined off the same term here, but he calls it sliding versus deciding. And sliding is where you don't make decisions for your relationship. You just kind of let the relationship happen. You let the relationship happen to you. You haven't made decisions. If you're not dating anyone right now, but considering it or know that it's in your future, now is the time to start making decisions for your relationship. Now is the time. I would just encourage the ladies in here taking notes that are single. Look around for another single guy taking notes. Because sliding is where I'm just going to kind of see where the relationship goes. But we know this, decisions have power. When you choose your way through a relationship, and we live in a culture that's like, just go kind of with the ebb and flow. No. You go in making decisions on what the foundation of this relationship is going to look like. Listen, great relationships aren't built on chemistry and attraction. Every relationship starts off with chemistry and attraction. But you have to move to something deeper. And I want to remind all of us in here, a lot of stuff we see in the movies is only in the movies. I mean, some of the scenes you see in movies, it's ridiculous. Couple wakes up from an 8 or 9 hour, sleep, and they start making out. No. We're not kissing until one of us gets some scope or a Sprite or something. I always love this scene. Husband's in the kitchen doing dishes. His wife walks by. He grabs the hose and just kind of playfully sprays her. And they're making out like 5 minutes later. Let's try that, North Phoenix. Guys, when you get home today, I want you to spray your wife with the kitchen hose and see how romantic things are 5 minutes later. They won't be wrong. You'll be cleaning it up. That's only in the movies. If you want a lasting, refreshing marriage, you have to build it on something more than just chemistry and attraction. In the first service, a guy yelled out, "That's right." And I go, "I get it." I looked at him. I said, "You and I, neither one of us are Red Lobster's fresh catch of the day. We get that." You have to move beyond chemistry and attraction. So why decide? Why choose? Scott Stanley gives four reasons. Decision means you have a desire for a future together. Right? You want to be on the same team, a sense of being part of a team and building something together. Well, that's going to require two more decisions. You have to give high priority to the relationship. Meaning when you get married, the single life is over. And what that means is, yeah, hobbies can change, friends can change, relationships can change, because this person now is high priority, which leads to the last, is a willingness to sacrifice for others. I'm going to be thinking now in this relationship and in this marriage about someone other than myself. And here's what we know. Every couple builds their marriage on something. You're going to build your marriage on something. And I submit to you from Jesus and his words in Matthew 7, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. You're going to see that these two verses for the wise builder and two verses for the foolish builder, that the storm that hits them, it's the exact same. It's the exact same. But something's different. So let's look and see what's different between the couple, between the individual who builds life upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus and his word and his teaching, or the couple that builds it on sand and experiences a great crash. In Matthew 7:24, we read, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus says, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." It had the right foundation. When you read the words of the foolish builder, you hear, "But everyone who hears these words of mine," so that's the same as the wise builder, "but does not put them into practice, chooses a different foundation. It's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Same storm, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And the majority of my counseling and coaching with couples, I'm working with couples who have crashed or are about to. And that's why I'm encouraging you today to make the decision first and foremost of how are you going to make decisions. We use in our home this illustration of the US bus. I've been teaching this to my kids since they were very small. I sent it out with them as they went to college. And here's all we say. We want scripture in the driver's seat for our decisions. All of these passengers on the bus, they're good passengers. They make lousy drivers because passengers influence our decisions. So I want scripture in the driver's seat of these decisions that we're talking about today. And then next to it is tradition. I've seen too many churches experience a great crash because of tradition. Tradition's good. It should be on the bus. It shouldn't drive the bus. It's in the passenger seat. I also view tradition as like the collective wisdom of church leaders, denominational leaders. Every time I read a commentary, I'm thinking about tradition, how this group has interpreted this text. And I trust their collective wisdom on a passage more than mine in reason. Reason is the individual's ability to work through a passage. And it's definitely part of it. I had a seminary professor who used to teach us, hey, if you read the Bible and find something new that no one else has seen, be careful. This is when you're getting into dangerous territory. Next to that is experience. Listen, everybody in here has a story. Your story matters. I can learn from your story, but here's the difference. Your story should never become my authority. Just because it happened to you doesn't mean it's going to happen to me. Just because it happened to me doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. And then emotion. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Every word you speak and every action you take, it flows from your heart. Okay, and I was one dad when my kids were growing up. I never was obsessed with their behavior. I was obsessed with their hearts because their behavior flowed from their heart. And I wanted to get into the heart. I wanted to get to the root cause of what they were saying and what they were doing. My friend Ryan Pinnell is a licensed marriage and family therapist with focus on the family. And here's what he says about emotions, and I love it. Emotions are like our children. We should listen to them. We should care for them. But we should not allow them to make major decisions for our family. They're on the bus. And most couples I work with, when they walk into the office, emotion's in the driver's seat. One of the first things we have to do is remove emotion from the driver's seat and put scripture in the driver's seat as we make decisions. And here's what we know as we talk about these storms. Every couple goes through storms in life. Every couple. You look at a couple. Anybody here married over 30, 40, 50 years? Let me just see your hands. Okay. How long have y'all been married there? Third row. 51 years. Okay, congratulations. I've enjoyed watching you because you look like you enjoy each other. And if we're not careful, we can look at a couple married 51 years, enjoying life together, and think to ourselves, well, that's been easy for them because life's been pretty easy for them. And the Hebrew term for that is, ha! It's not true. It's not true. Every couple in here has experienced difficult seasons and stages in life. It's one of the reasons why I made the decision. I will never again be the oldest person in a small group or in a home group. I want the couple married 51 years who's experienced seasons and stages of life I've not been through yet. We say at our church, it works in Branson, Missouri, country music, live country music capital of the world. Every marriage is a duet in need of great backup singers. I want great backup singers. And a couple married 51 years here in church this morning, enjoying life together, that's a great backup singer. And I love being in groups with senior couples who are able to listen to my complaints and whining and look at me and be like, right? I mean, because we had antibacterial product, right, to keep our kids clean. She let her kids pick up cigarette butts and chew on them. Her kids are fine. He used to let his kids sleep in the back window of the car on long trips. We now strap them in like we're launching them to outer space. Right? How many remember drinking out of garden hoses? Raise your hand. Look around the room. We all survived. We got lead coursing through our bodies. And we're fine. Right? Yeah. He used to let his kids jump their bikes. I want to learn. Every couple goes through storms, but here's what we know about storms. Storms reveal foundations. And marriages don't crash because of the storms that hit them. They crash because of weak foundations. We do not choose everything that happens to us in life, but we do get to choose our foundation. I hope you're encouraged by that today. There's a lot of things that hit us in life that we don't get to control, but what we're talking about today, you have 100% control over. The choices that you make, the foundation that you build. And I've tried to teach this to my kids since they were very young, because we live in a culture where it's very easy to blame everything and everyone for what's going on in your life and never take personal responsibility. You may be 0% to blame for what happened to you, but you are 100% responsible for your healing, treatment of others, and decisions moving forward. That you get to choose. So don't wait for a storm to work on your foundation. That's why this is what I love about premarital counseling. If you're engaged or thinking about getting engaged, I am a passionate advocate for premarital counseling. And find that couple married fit. They'll do your counseling right there. I'm volunteering them right now. You know why it's so important? It's because you get a godly couple to walk alongside you to help you with the decision-making early on, to make good decisions. To begin, no better time than early in relationship formation than to begin working on your foundation. But if you're here today and you experienced a great crash in your marriage, this is what I love. I love Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 9. Just go a few verses above that to verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9. And what does it say? Anyone who's among the living has hope. You can turn the bus around at any moment and make the decision to enjoy life together and the decisions that come with that. If you found your way back to church during a storm, stay put and work on your foundation. I can't tell you the number of couples I've helped over the years that their marriage is restored and God does a work in their life, and a year later you're looking around and going, where are they? Like, everything's fine now. No, okay, everything's fine. Stay put, because guess what? More storms are coming. More difficult seasons and stages of life are coming. So work on your foundation. If you cried out to God during a storm, keep praying long after the storm passes. If you reach for a Bible during a storm, keep it in hand as you wait for the next storm and make these decisions. So when we were starting our family over 20 years ago, my mentor, Dr. Gary Smalley, he helped us start the church. He was one of our founding elders 22 years ago. And Gary, I remember telling Amy and I, saying, you guys need a family constitution. And the family constitution is simply a list of all the decisions we've made for our marriage and all the decisions we've made for our family. As our kids grew up, right, we were making these decisions together. It's a simple list. It's not exhaustive, I know that, but it may be the only thing. I know some of you have been taking notes. I would tell you, don't take notes on this. Just take a picture of the next two screens. You can steal ours. You can edit it, make it your own. But begin now. If you're not in a relationship right now, begin forming your family constitution. How cool would it be 10 years from now to look back on notes you took here and like, here are the decisions I made. And I'm not telling you to pull the family constitution out on a first date. That may be a lot. But to have it ready and go, God was working in my life here. He's been working in my life all the way up to this point. I just want to share with you, I'm not going to slide through this relationship. I'm going to make decisions. So here's our first five. Number one, we will love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Each member of the family has to make this decision on their own. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4, verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We've been teaching it to our kids since they were very small. There is a God, there's only one God. He is the Lord, and he is our Lord. Verse 5 says, love the Lord your God. And then verse 6 starts with the parents, says, these truths, these commandments are to be upon your hearts. Because this is what we know, mom and dad, what's on your heart will eventually find its way onto the hearts of your children. Why? This is how family discipleship works, because your children are watching, listening, remembering, and repeating. Number 2, we will read and memorize scripture together. We did family devotions, we memorized scripture together. We love to gather around scripture. It was a big part of our day. Number 3, we will pray together every day. If you don't pray together as a family, make the decision now. We're going to pray at mealtime. If mealtime's the only time you pray, say, hey, we're going to take this out of prayer time or out of mealtime and go beyond just the meal to pray. Make the decision that when your kids leave the car or leave your presence to go to school, that you would put your hand on them and pray over them. Before you go to bed tonight, the scripture says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, impress them on your children from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to sleep at night as you sit at home and as you walk along the way, that these truths would be upon the hearts of your children. Number 4, we will speak words of high honor over each other every day. Let me tell you, when you step out into the world has no desire and never reminds you of the fact that you are an image bearer of Almighty God. That's where we get honor. We are esteemed as highly valuable because we are created in the image of God. And so when you stepped into our home, we wanted our children speaking to us, and we spoke to our children, reminding them constantly of their worth and value as image bearers. And we spoke words of high value over each other. Number five, we will offer grace for mistakes and avoid repeating the same mistake over and over again. That's the dog returning to its vomit in Proverbs. So a fool repeats its folly. And I would ask my kids, do we allow mistakes in the Cunningham home? Yes, we do. What do we try to avoid at all costs? Making the same mistake over and over again. Number six, we will work hard, give generously, save wisely, and spend sensibly. You're like, that's Dave Ramsey. No, that's Ron Cunningham. My dad came up with envelopes long before Dave Ramsey. I'd come home with $10 from mowing a lawn, and my dad would take me down to his desk, and there were four envelopes. There was a tithing envelope, a missions envelope, a savings envelope, and a spending envelope that was always empty. You know why I tithe today at age 50? Because you watch, listen, remember, and repeat. And you can't see a parent do that over and over and over and over again and it not find its way onto your heart. We will love and support and serve our church. We made the decision as family. We love Jesus and we're going to love the bride of Christ. We're going to serve. As Carson comes home from college, he's already texting us about what he's going to plug into and serve this summer at church. You can tell for me, this is not just personality, it's an essential, and we added it to our family constitution. We will laugh together every day. And we do, and we have. When I tell you I go after Amy's silent, patriotic laugh every day, I don't get it every day, but it's pretty close. She told somebody yesterday that last week, it was all week, because I'm going for it. My son, when he was like 8 or 9 years old, he saw me pulling out the pressure washer. I don't know, but I love pressure washing. Raise your hand if you love pressure washing. I don't want to brag, but I'm awesome at pressure washing. And there's a way to do it, okay? And Carson goes, Dad, can I pressure wash today? I was like, ooh, I don't know. there's a way to do it. All right, come on out, Carson. And I take him out, and I give him a 30-minute tutorial on pressure washing. But you know, look at the guys are the only ones not laughing. Like, I know, this is serious business. Because you got to get into a smooth stroke with it. You can't stop here. It's going to be real clean right there and not the rest of the way. I did this for 30 minutes. I go in the house for 30 minutes, leave him alone to do it, and I walk out 30 minutes later to this right here. We looked for ways to make each other laugh every day. You laugh, but 10 years later, that is still there. I can still see it in the shadows of our driveway. Number nine. We will take 100% personal responsibility for our emotions, words, and actions. You may be a victim to a crime. You may be a victim and trauma was brought to you by a family, but God has so much more for you. And you have to take responsibility. And I hope today is the day you begin making decisions, taking personal responsibility for your life. Number 10, we will live in the moment, not on technology. I just want to encourage you, if something happens cool this week in your family, look at each other and maybe even say out loud, that one's just for us. We don't need to even put that highlight reel out online. How many of you guys have had something happen in your family and you're like, all right, let's do it again. We didn't get that. Let's just live in the moment and not on technology. Here's when I knew our kids were getting it. We did these devotions when our kids were growing up. A to Z and like critters and stuff from nature. And the E in the series was the eagle from Isaiah 40:31. The lesson was unlimited power. And one night we were having devotions and my wife said, you know, we live in the Tri-Lakes area and we don't have a boat. We need a boat. I said, what my baby wants, my baby gets. Okay. A couple weeks later, I was driving down Highway 76 in the Ozarks and I drove by an O'Reilly's Auto Parts and there was an old rickety canoe in the ditch. And there was a marker on the side of this thing. It wrote $100, not on a sign, on the canoe. And my immediate thought was, what my baby wants, my baby gets. So I pulled over. I bought this thing. I threw it up on the minivan. It had like three holes in it. I go in O'Reilly. I go, I think it's like fiberglass. Can you give me something to patch these holes? And so we patched them. We live in a neighborhood. It's not on the lake, but Taneycomo is a large lake of the Tri-Lakes area, and about 3/4 of a mile, there's an inlet that comes in near our neighborhood, so I had to drag this thing down through the woods about 3/4 of a mile. I tied it to a tree. I went and got the kids. We came back from school. We marched down through the woods, and Carson sees the canoe, and I'll never forget him going, "Daddy, thank you so much." And this is a picture of our maiden voyage. And here's why I show you this picture. This is when it started to make sense to me. We were 2 minutes into this, and an eagle flew over our canoe. And immediately, like a Mighty Morphin Power Ranger, my son goes, "Unlimited power!" And I'm like, they're getting it. Can I just encourage you, Mom and Dad, don't overcomplicate this. Don't overthink this. Just make it part of your everyday conversation. We love the Lord. There is a God. There's only one God. He's the Lord. He's our Lord. A couple weeks after we got this canoe, a flood hit the Ozarks. And I don't know why, but Bass Pro Shops at our landing down there, Johnny Morris built a beautiful marina with a 26-slip boat dock. And I still, for the life of me, can't understand why this thing wasn't secured to the landing. It broke away from the landing during the flood. It floated 14 miles down the horseshoe shape of Taneycomo and ended up by our canoe. And we came walking down. My son sees our canoe. He sees the marina. He goes, "Daddy, thank you so much." I brought a picture of it. My son thought I bought him a marina for our $100 and 26 slips. You can park anywhere you want, son. It still had all the snacks. It still had all the minnows, the cash register. After a couple weeks, I told the kids, "We're eventually going to have to pay for these snacks. This doesn't seem right." Can I just encourage you today? Build a marriage and build a home on decision. Don't slide through life. Choose you this day who you will serve, and choose you this day what you will believe. And the decisions that are upon your heart and the decisions that you want on the hearts of your kids, invite your family into this. I'm going to end with the words of theologian Kenny Chesney, who said, "Don't blink. Because just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap and you wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink, because you might miss your babies growing like mine did, turning into moms and dads. The next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed and you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friends, 100 years goes faster than you think." Thank you, North Phoenix, for allowing me to share with you a little bit this morning.